Once again, we thank everyone for being present this afternoon, and to thank you for the privilege of this chapter study in Revelation. Chapter 13, we're going to be covering the first 10 verses, and I understand that one of the best ways, because afternoons are somewhat difficult as listeners, to retain some of the things that we hear. Some are probably better than others, but after you've had a meal and your stomach is digesting, using your blood, your brain may not have much to go on, so I know that it makes it a little difficult. So the best way, of course, is I'm going to try to tell you what I'm going to say it, and tell you what I said. So that'll kind of help you remember what's going on here, because this is somewhat abstract. It's not too difficult. But I am going to begin, before we get into the questions, answering the questions in Revelation chapter 13, as this lesson is set up that way, or 12 questions on these 10 verses. I'm going to read from Daniel 7, if you bear with me, because I'm going to borrow quite a bit from there, because that is a predictive prophecy of Revelation chapter 13. So Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read that chapter very quickly, and then we'll go into the questions of this lesson. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. We know from reading this chapter, along with Daniel 2, chapter, and also chapter 11, we know about Nebuchadnezzar, you know that story. And it's amazing how a king who's involved in this and brings in Daniel to interpret a dream because all the soothsayers and magicians couldn't do it. He wanted them, of course, his request, you remember, was to tell them of this dream that troubled him and then tell the interpretation. Well, no one could do that. They said only the gods could do that. And of course, Daniel was found early in chapter 2, and he did just that and stopped the deaths of all of those magicians and soothsayers who Nebuchadnezzar was killing because they were unable to do what he requested and required. Daniel was able, of course, with God's help. God gave him that ability to interpret those dreams and visions. And it's so strange because if you read from chapter 2 on about Nebuchadnezzar, we know his demise, his end. He becomes a very proud king, and that ends his rule because he doesn't listen to the prophecy about him. He builds a statue and causes people to bow down to it, even killing them. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they weren't killed in the flame that he had brought to seven times hotter than it normally is to have them killed, and it didn't happen. And there was like one unto the Son of Man there with them, a fourth one. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, if you read, he says some amazing things about God. He praises God and thanks God for giving him an understanding. And then later on, he develops with pride and shows us his own demise, which was also prophesied. What we're studying this afternoon is a continuation of that, and especially chapter 7. The words I read, if you can retain some of those and read those on your own as we go along, will reveal what chapter 13 is about. We know that the word revelation, this book that we're studying, is an apocalypse. It is an unveiling. It is hidden words that are revealed, hidden from those who wouldn't understand it, choose not to understand it, of course, to protect the Christians under persecution at that time. And I believe they understood it a lot better than we do. So we have to rely on interpretative rules, its context, and we have to be careful to, of course, frame it as I believe John frames this history of the church under persecution. When we come to the chapters, I'm going to read these chapter questions, answer them. It'll give us a little history. And then as time allows, I'd like to summarize what we've discussed to give a little bit more insight if we have time for that. Well, the first question, as we get to Revelation chapter 13, and I think I'll go ahead and read it. It's just 10 verses. We'll answer the first question after we read this. Revelation 13 and 1, John writing, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." As we get into this section of Revelation, and if you've been able to be here and to hear the other chapters, we come to a section that, of course, is continual, as man has put these chapter breaks in. And if you heard David's lesson the last time, chapter 12, we're coming to a part that is helped by understanding and reading Daniel, because this is the prophecy made back then that is coming to fruition at this time. And as you read this, you might have noticed some comparative things that we just read in Daniel, and we'll refer back to those in a minute. But I want to notice the first question. From Daniel, number one, from Daniel's use of the word, would you say that the sea symbolizes nations with their stormy upheavals? Verse 1. It says, read Daniel 7, 1 through 8 before answering, and we read that. And I would say that yes, that it is a representation of the mass of people or multitude. Now, it's a little bit difficult, at least for me, to get that from Daniel. It's something you have to kind of read into there, because it's not necessarily simplified for me. But I have read other passages that I believe that is a representation of a mass of people or a multitude of people. I read Psalm 65 and 7. It says, "You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the multitude of the peoples." Isaiah 17 and 12 says, "Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of the nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." Isaiah 57 and 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." And there's a lot of other references in the Old Testament, and I think that's what this question is asking. Of course, everything here is symbols and imagery, and I looked at some of the imagery on the internet of this beast coming from this dragon, and I thought about making that a PowerPoint, and I thought, really, that's not the emphasis, because you're just seeing a picture, and it's not really the picture, it's not the image, but what the image represents. So it's really about understanding these terms. And so the sea, yes, that is a representation of the mass of people or multitude found in Daniel 7 and Revelation 13. Number two, what does blasphemy mean? And do you have an idea about some of the names of blasphemy? Verse 1. Well, we see that this beast comes forth, and on his heads is a blasphemous name or blasphemous names. Well, I had to look up blasphemy to make sure I'm not just coming up with my own definition. There's basically two roots. Blasphemia, two roots, is blapto, to injure, and pheme, P-H-E-M-E, to speak. And so basically it's injurious speech. Now, I find from the context here and other places that one can blaspheme God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word. We know Jesus makes reference to those things. And here, I think, in the context, it's about God's kingdom, the church on the earth, Revelation 13 and 1. And the blasphemies coming from this beast, which we will see what this really is about, are blasphemies, injurious speech against God, his name, his throne, his great authority, even those saints in heaven. And you can also read Daniel 11, 36 and 37. Daniel 7, 21 and 22 says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So we see that Daniel predicted this in that prophecy, and here it comes, it is happening at this time. And of course, Jesus is giving this message veiled to those of Rome that could injure the Christians, those who are persecuting the Christians, but given to them in symbols so that they could understand, because they would know this prediction, prophecy of Daniel. And so these names of blasphemy and this beast, they put these things together in this image, and they are an understanding of what is happening and why. And they know the history of this persecution that has been stretching on from the first king, Nebuchadnezzar, and is finally ending in this fourth kingdom. Well, third, what did the dragon give the beast in verse 2? He gave him his power, his throne, his great authority. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So this beast has originated from the dragon. Of course, the dragon from chapter 12 is Satan. And so the dragon has given authority or power to this beast. And this power, of course, is talking about the power of Rome. Rome was an invincible economic, political, military nation. It was conquering all others. And at that time, it would be like the United States has been for many years. A very powerful country, a superpower. Now, there are some, of course, Russia and upcoming China and others that are trying to reach that place. It's not so much about warfare anymore, it's about technology, but still it's the same thing. Whoever has the power of information or knowledge, it's always been a key thing. If you have knowledge and if you have strategy, you can control things, you can control the world. And so Rome had that politically, economically, militarily. They were seen as invincible. And these people, that caused their citizens to be proud. And they had a lot of great wealth, and they had influence with others. It sounds kind of familiar as with us today. And so we see that he gives them his power, his throne, and great authority. Well, number four, what possible purpose could John have had to use the imagery of the bear and the lion? And I think the leopard was left out of here in verse 2. So we see this imagery, and we know that from reading Daniel, the purpose of this, that John is giving us this imagery of the bear, lion, and leopard, is because the representative nations in Daniel 7 were the nations that successively were overcome by the other one. Under Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was Babylon, the first one. And then, of course, the Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire was the third, as the leopard. The Medo-Persian was the bear. And, of course, Babylon was the lion. So you had Babylon overcome by the Medo-Persians and later by Greece. And then, of course, this fourth beast is now Rome, which is the time that Christ was in. And he, of course, had to deal with Caesar himself, one of the Caesars, and we know that story. And so the purpose of this imagery is so that the Christians would understand the history of these nations that were against them, persecuting them. They knew that history from Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel until their time now under Rome. And so they're getting the full picture, they're getting the information, and Christ is telling them what it's all about, the purpose of it, and who's actually in control, and we'll get to that. Number five, how did the whole world respond to the beast in verse 3? Well, we saw that John says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Well, there was something that occurred here with the beast, some type of injury, and we'll get to that as I summarize. But the world responded to this injury to the beast, to the Roman Empire, causing them to follow it. And they even adored and worshiped and obeyed and submitted. They did the big bidding of the nation of Rome. It's kind of like patriotism today. You know, to be a patriot is to honor your country and to love your country, and there's nothing wrong with being patriotic, but there's always, a person can go too far. And as I look up patriotism or national pride, it's the feeling of love, devotion, and sense of attachment to a homeland and alliance with other citizens who share the same sentiment. The attachment can be a combination of many different feelings relating to one's own homeland, including ethnic, cultural, political, historical aspects. It encompasses a set of concepts closely related to nationalism. You know, one aspect that is similar to that in history was Nazi Germany. They were defeated after the First World War, and Hitler, of course, got injured in that. And that's where he came up with the famous mustache. He had a beard in the First War, and he was a young man. He was going to be an artist, and it didn't happen. And there was some religious history there, as I understand, before he shifted over to Darwinism, but he had great patriotism and nationalism, and of course he's a strange person to us as we see some of those old footage of him, but he caused the patriotism of the Germans to be a nation to come together after that defeat. And of course he had a different agenda. They may not have fully understood it, but you can see the movement of them loving him, adoring him, and he's a strange fellow to follow, but I'm sure he had a dog that loved him. But people maybe didn't understand. We could see that that was a strange thing for people to do. And we saw, you probably saw one time that Hitler was embarrassed when they had the Olympics there in 1931 or 32. And an African-American from the United States won the race. And of course, Hitler left disgusted because a superior race did not win. How could another race win? That was against everything that he was teaching about nationalism. Well, there's a lot of history there, but the same thing could happen today about nationalism and patriotism if a person takes it too far. And we'll say some things about that as time allows. So the world responded by seeing this injury, whatever it was, and following after the beast, saying, who could make war with the beast? Who could overcome the beast? The beast is very strong, and they're speaking about Rome. Six, did the people of the world feel secure while worshiping the beast, and were they sincere? Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? So did they feel secure while worshiping the beast, and were they sincere about it? Well, yes, I believe they were. They demonstrated security by their defiance when they said, who is like the beast? These people, whatever they knew about God, he wasn't in the picture. Who is able to make war with him? It wasn't any other nation that could withstand. Were they sincere? I think it's a form of sincerity. It's misguided. But by their following and worshiping, they were in awe and wonder of yes, so I believe that they were sincere, like maybe a lot of misguided religious people can be today. I was one of those. I had an idea of what people taught me until I read the truth and found that that's not what God said. That's not what God wants. And so that makes a difference. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Number seven, does it make any difference to God what we think or do or who or how we worship, so long as we are sincere and honest with ourselves and others? Verse 4. Yes, I think he is concerned with that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, God provides scripture for us to have the correct doctrine, to correct our doctrine if it's incorrect, to reprove, correct, instruct, so that a man of God, a child of God, may be complete, spiritually mature to do the work, God's work. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Understand, verse 17, the will of the Lord. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you know, the list goes on. But there were an example of some people. Early on, Cain and Abel. Wasn't Cain probably sincere? I don't see anything that says he wasn't. He had an attitude about not accepting his fruit, his vegetables, as a sacrifice, and God discussed it with him, and he still rejected God. Nadab and Abihu, two priests, they were probably very sincere, but God had said something, and they disobeyed, they ignored it. John 4, 20 and 24, we must worship in spirit and in truth. Isaiah 55 and 8, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and so the list goes on. And the word sincere itself, the word S-I-N, sin, is without, and C-E-R-E, sear, is wax. And it's derived from the practice of hiding flaws and blemishes and repairing cracks in pottery by filling those with wax. And it doesn't stand the test of fire. It shows that it's not a sincere item. Question 8, John said four things were given to the beast. What were they? Verses 5 and 7. Well, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So he was given a mouth. He was given a podium, so to speak, authority, a throne. So he had the power and authority to speak these blasphemies. But he was given that. It was God's, not his direct will, but it was an allowance in God's will for that to happen. Of course, the power and authority came from the dragon. He has no power of his own, so it's something God had to allow. And so he was granted this to make war with the saints. He had authority over the people and nations. Number 9, could the beast have any power without God's permission? And of course, this is answered no. Romans 13 and 1, the power is ordained of God. Romans 13 and 4, they are ministers of God. John 19, 11, Jesus said, you would have no power at all except that which was given you. Number 10, how long was the beast's power to continue? Verse 5. Well, we see it's 42 months. Daniel's 3.5 years, same thing. It basically comes down to a limited time period because the numbers are symbolic. It's like 1,260 days and so forth. Those are not literal chronological days. Those are symbolic of a short period of time. We know from Revelation these things which must shortly come to pass. So we're dealing with Rome after the destruction of Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 13. Those things that are happening a little bit after that space of time. Question 11, are there any who do not obey the beast and pay homage to him, acknowledging him as God? 8 and 9. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So yes, those who are Christians would not obey the beast and pay homage. And Christ is, of course, encouraging them to not do that. So those written in the Lamb's book of life, because this is phrased somewhat negatively, those who are not written, those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, of course, would be have to be faithful until the end and included the martyrs of that time. Well, the last question, before I get to my summary, were the saints to follow the world's method of warfare by resisting with a sword? If they did, what would be the consequences? Well, 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So no, live by the sword, die by the sword. There's a lot of scriptures probably come to your mind about that. Of course, Jesus dealt with that. just a couple. 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 15, 4, 4 through 15. But Paul speaking there, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought of the obedience, every thought to the obedience of Christ." Then Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And of course, Jesus told Pilate, if his kingdom were of this world, his servants would fight. It's not about carnal warfare. Well, I want to bring this, summarize this, what I've told you, what I was going to tell you, and I tried to tell you, and now I'm going to tell you what I told you, hopefully. Who is the beast? Well, we see that this was an amazing, curious, terrifying image of a strange beast. And John began with a dragon in chapter 12, verse 17, who was standing on the sand of the sea. And a beast rises up out of the sea. This beast had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns, or diadems on its horns. The crowns weren't on its head, but on its horns. The blasphemous names were written on its heads. There's a similar number of heads and horns, revealing that the beast is from the dragon. It's like the dragon in wickedness. The symbolism of the heads and the horns is the same as that of the dragon. Now, this beast has great power and strength and authority. The beast's appearance is like a leopard with feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. And of course, we know the dragon, who is Satan, gives him the power, throne, and great authority. Now, those who are futurists, those who try to find the Antichrist in chapter 13 of Revelation, which is not there, it's not in the book of Revelation at all, but many people try to find it there, and these usually are futurists looking to put those things in our time now, contemporarily. They see this description of the beast as a prophecy about the coming of the Antichrist. Chapter 13 is where this speculation comes from concerning the so-called Antichrist, controlling the earth and all worshiping him. But we mustn't forget, at the start of Revelation is revealing of things that must shortly come to take place, 1 and 1. The time is near, 1 and 3. And so we've seen the immediacy of this prophecy contained in this chapter. In chapter 6 through 11, we have the fulfilling of the declaration of these things that must soon take place. When we get to chapter 13, it reveals what's going to happen next, not in some distant, unforeseen future, but soon after AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. The image of the beast comes directly from Daniel, with the intention for the reader to see that this beast of Revelation 13 is the arrival of the beast predicted by Daniel 7. Daniel 7 and 3 shows four great beasts coming out of the sea, just like Revelation 13. The first three beasts of Daniel 7 are lion, bear, and leopard, same as Revelation 13. It's the fourth beast, Daniel 7 and 7, that we focused on this afternoon. The fourth beast isn't like the other beasts in that it has 10 horns, just as the one in Revelation 13. It is a composite, though, of those. It took over each of those. Consequently, each nation took from the other, and so it has those attributes in it, those strengths. So the answer, when Daniel sees this vision, he wants to know the interpretation of those things, Daniel 7:16. The answer is the four beasts represent the four kingdoms, the empires that arose over the earth. Daniel began with the Babylonian Empire, the first beast. The second beast, the empire conquered the Babylonians, which was the Persian. The third beast is the empire that conquered the Persians, the Grecian. The fourth beast is now the Roman Empire that conquered the Greeks. And this was in the fullness of time when Christ came. And this, of course, is going to be conquered by the church itself. And Nebuchadnezzar saw that in a dream. The rock, not cut with hands, the one that destroyed that image that he had made, and yet he didn't take those words to heart. So we see this fourth beast Daniel prophesied about comes to fruition, Revelation 13, and it is the Roman Empire. It was prophesied. It happens. Worship of the beast took place. There was authority of the beast. The Rome had authority over its citizens militarily. It taxed them to a great amount. And people just were very patriotic and nationalistic, and they fell in love with the Roman government, but except for Christians, and of course they were being severely persecuted. The beast had blasphemous names, Daniel 11, 36 and 37, on its forehead. It speaks against God, his name, his tabernacle. Those in heaven had no respect for Christians. It killed them. The beast had authority over every tribe, people, and nation. Daniel 7, 21, 22, 7, 25. Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life did not bow down to him. Now there is a prophetic warning in 13, 9, and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Jesus uses the same term when he talks about giving any important message. If anyone is taken to be captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he was to be slain. So he's calling for endurance of these Christians to keep their faith and to resist the persecution to the death. It was about this emperor of that time after Nero, and the idea about this wound could have been Nero. There's a lot of speculation. Between when Nero died, there was a civil war in Rome, and there were four different Caesars that took the throne within a year. Two of them were murdered, one committed suicide, and of course the last one, Vespasian, kept the throne for a little while. And then comes Domitian, who, like Nebuchadnezzar, says, "Worship me." Emperor worship grew to its greatest strength. And of course, that was the division of when Christianity was separated from Judaism, or recognized as that by the Romans, because before it was just together. When they finally saw it was something separate, the Jews were on their side. Some of the Jews followed after Rome. Christianity became illegal. And of course, it was against Rome and against Caesar and against their God, and they were killing the Christians. And Jesus is telling them to endure. What's the lesson for us? My final word: don't worship the government. That's what he told them not to do. The government is a man in the United States. And we see the division that's come about from who's going to be president. I'm not necessarily talking about the present one, but we've seen it in the past. Now, some of you might remember, I'm a little older than some of you, and some of you are there with me. When John F. Kennedy, one of my favorite presidents, there was a great controversy, not just his social life, he had some issues there, but he was Catholic. They had a problem with electing a Catholic president. And of course, he didn't really mix that in too much that I could see, but people were afraid because he was going to bring all of that in. But whatever a person brings in today, I think times have really changed quite a bit. Whoever the president is, he's not our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus is telling them, he tells us today, sin is sin. We should put God's will first before the nation's will. Now, we're thankful for this country. I'm not saying you shouldn't be patriotic in some sense and thankful and grateful for the freedoms, the richness of this country, its protection, its security, but God comes first before our country. And there are some Christians that I've met that have a problem with that. They almost equalize the country and God. It's almost on the same footing, and they don't seem to put God first. Our hope is in God, not man. The last word is to endure. Persecution may come. It did to them, and so it may come to us someday, our children, our grandchildren. And so we must learn to endure, as he told them to, and to stand with God. Because in the end of Revelation, God wins, and we're with God, we win. The nations will all be crushed by the kingdom of God, which will endure forever. We give the lesson to you this afternoon. We hope that these things were not too difficult to understand and retain. We give the invitation to you that Jesus gave, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That makes one a child of his. If we do that correctly, sincerely from our hearts, understanding that Jesus Christ is our Lord, he's our only Savior. If we have any sin as Christians that we need to correct, or you need the prayers of other Christians, we'd like to assist you in that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?